today in the message, I'm going to focus on really the tip of the iceberg, which is focusing on understanding discipleship and how we are called to be disciples and to make disciples. What is our model for doing that? How do we learn to make disciples? What are the methods that we should employ? How should we be involved in discipling, being discipled? So today we're going to look at the Master, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to draw just briefly 6 guiding principles for discipleship that we can apply in our own lives. The anchor passage we're going to use today is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So if you want to turn there, please do. I'm going to open us in prayer. I hope you'll join me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would open each one of our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to hear your message. Lord, I pray that we would receive it not just as a command and a commission, but as an opportunity. An opportunity to experience the relationship that you've called us into. To be used by you to accomplish your purpose. To be part of your work. Lord, we pray that you would give us just the beginning of a vision of discipleship. Lord, we ask that this time would bring glory and honor to you, and we thank you for it. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, this was just before he ascended, after his resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, if you want to break this passage down to understand it, there's really 3 parts, 3 directives. First part is go, or as you're going, or having gone. The second part, our focus, make disciples. Notice in that, he mentions 2 aspects, baptism and teaching. And the third part, behold. You could preach a message on all those 3 parts, but really today we're focused on the center one, discipleship. So in order to understand what God's command is to us, we need to look at what is a disciple in this passage. So the first thing I did was looked at the Greek word that's translated into English, disciple, here. And that word has a meaning of a learner, a student of, or someone being taught. So a disciple is a person, and learning is a process. Notice that the passage doesn't say go into all nations and make converts. That's a one-time event. It says make disciples. So the implication there, using the word disciple is that we become learners. We become students of. So who are we students of? Well, Jesus taught the 12 himself. If he's our model, we ought to be learning from Jesus. Shortly before Jesus gave this great commission, he had a conversation with the disciples and he told them that he was leaving. And he actually said, "It's to your benefit that I leave, because when I leave, one will come after me called the Comforter." That Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And he says, "You're actually going to be better off with the Holy Spirit than you are with me in your presence," if you can imagine that. But Christ was a man on earth. And the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of God, part of the triune Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that was to be placed within us, that gives us the ability, as Jesus promised to the disciples in that conversation, the Comforter will guide you into all truth. So we as students and learners are being taught by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, John in his first epistle referred to this indwelling of the Spirit and its ability to teach us by saying this in chapter 2, verse 27 of 1 John. "But the anointing that you received from him," Jesus, "abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and this is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." What a powerful message about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That if we had no opportunity to hear anyone else preach or teach, could guide us with the Word of God to know everything we need to know about our relationship. Now, does that mean preaching and teaching are not beneficial? Of course not. God gifted individuals for those things for a purpose. But that Holy Spirit within us gives us the ability to be guided into all truth, to hear that preaching and teaching, as every one of you who follow Christ should be doing, and evaluate through the Spirit and by the Word of God if what you're hearing is truth or not. So, if we can agree the definition of what is a disciple is a person that has made a decision to follow Jesus. They've surrendered their life to him, asked him to be Lord of their life. They have been baptized as a follower of Christ. And that baptism includes not just water baptism, but baptism of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, truly converted, and is a student being taught by the Holy Spirit to be with Jesus. That's the heart of discipleship. That is the definition of a disciple. That's what we are to be, and that is who we are to focus on reproducing. So how do we go about accomplishing this great commission? We know from Scripture that God doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't equip us to do. So how do we make disciples? Sounds like a pretty lofty thing. Well, recognizing that it's not us, It's God that does it. Jesus answered this question for us in John 14, verse 12, when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do." Did you hear that? Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're going to do even greater things than I did. What's he talking about? He says, because I am going to the Father. Well, I believe what Jesus was saying, because his presence on earth was only 3 years. His ministry was about 3 years from the time he began his ministry until he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. In that amount of time, Jesus saw a certain number of disciples choose to follow him. And what he was saying to the disciples was, you're going to see even more because of this process of disciple making, because of this great commission, because we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. This was God's plan. The bulk of those who would come to Christ were not saved during Jesus' presence on earth. They were saved through the rest of the church. That's us. That's our responsibility in following the Great Commission. So, Jesus is our model for discipleship. I'm going to give you today just 6 principles that I've pulled from reading and studying how Jesus made disciples that I believe you can apply right now today in your life to improve your focus on accomplishing what Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission. 6 things. I've conveniently began them with the letter I, because you are responsible. The first one is to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. We make disciples, as Jesus told us in John 14, by doing what he did. So, what did he do? Well, he began in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Pastor John referred to this passage. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might, this is the purpose of an apostle, Pastor John talked about it, so that they might be with him. What's the purpose of a disciple? It is to be with Jesus. What's your purpose as a believer? To be with Jesus. What did Jesus say in John 15 when he talked about the vine and the branches? Abide in me. We are to be with Jesus. He named the apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Like John mentioned, being with him is what prepares us to go out to preach. We are to be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And as Jesus sent his disciples out, and they returned, they mentioned how amazing it was that even the demons were subject to them. You see, when the Holy Spirit gets put in you, you, as a believer, have the power of God accompanying you wherever you go. You have the power to overcome the demons of this world. You have the power to do what God's commanded you to do. It's not your power. It's the power of God. As disciples of Christ, with his Spirit in us, we ought to be encouraging each other and others to be with Jesus. In fact, as a gathering of disciples, which is the church by definition, it's not this building, it's not an organization, it's not a movement, it's the people. The church biblically is us. As a gathering of disciples, everything we do ought to be drawing people, encouraging people to be with Jesus. In fact, there is nothing we should do that doesn't draw people to Jesus. Paul said, do everything as unto the Lord. So Jesus had a ministry. He ministered on large scales and smaller scales. He ministered to the crowds. And so in imitating Christ, we have a ministry to everyone we encounter in our lives. It's important then that we reflect the character of God and filter those things that we choose to involve ourselves with and to represent according to what brings glory and honor to God. So he ministered to the crowds, the masses. But he ministered in a different way to the 72, to those disciples who were committed to following him, who had surrendered their lives to him, and he sent out and empowered with his Spirit to carry the good news. That's the church. For us, the 72 would be our local body of believers that we belong and are committed to. That's an increasing responsibility in relationship and interaction with the church. Jesus also selected 12, and those 12 were with him full time, every day, all day, which is a picture that there isn't a part of our life that should be left out of discipleship. It's a full-time job. It's not a part-time job. We don't compartmentalize it. It's not what we do on Sunday and on Tuesday night and on Fridays when we have class or just when we get together with other believers. Discipleship is a way of living and living our life in a way that draws people to Jesus. And then Jesus had a ministry to the three, Peter, James, and John. As we look through Scripture, there were times when Jesus chose only those three. The Mount of Transfiguration is an example. Only those three, Peter, James, and John, went with him and experienced that incredible supernatural event. So Jesus' ministry to those three was even different and more intimate than it was with the 12. We know that because at the Last Supper, John, the apostle, was reclining against Jesus. There was such a closeness and intimacy in that relationship that he physically was leaning on the Master. So we ought to be involved in every level, like Christ, of discipleship and ministry. A ministry to the public, a ministry to our church, a ministry to a group of 12, maybe that's your life group, a ministry to a small group of 2 to 4, men with men, women with women, in an intimate discipleship relationship where you can be transparent, where you get to know each other so well that you are able to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other in the most difficult trials. Imitate Christ. That's number one. Number two, intercession. Intercession. Pray. Bathe everything in prayer. If discipleship is a part of every part of our life, every part of our life ought to be bathed in prayer. Pray for God to show you how to make disciples and integrate prayer into every aspect of disciple making. Jesus modeled this perfectly for us. Before he started his ministry, he went to the desert. 40 days, John mentioned, fasting and praying. Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days. I'm not going to ask you to do 40 days. But maybe a day, maybe 2 days, whatever the Lord calls you to. Fast and pray. He began his ministry, didn't begin his ministry until after that 40 days of fasting and praying. Then he went into public ministry. Jesus prayed before appointing the apostles. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38, then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus was praying and calling to prayer. This was a large group of disciples. Right before, this is the verse, right before Jesus calls and appoints the 12 apostles. He prayed before he selected those apostles. Involve prayer deliberately in your disciple making. Jesus often is recorded in Scripture going off and spending time alone in prayer. It ought to be a characterization of a disciple. Jesus prayed with and for the 12 apostles. John 17, the high priestly prayer. During the Last Supper, Jesus prayed for his disciples. That is such a powerful passage. Go read that if you want to get a picture of what Jesus wants to see a disciple maker be. But in that prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples, and we ought to be praying for those we're discipling. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. When they asked him, he gave them as a template the Lord's Prayer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he went to the suffering, the passion, before he went to the cross, Jesus asked his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They didn't do a very good job of it. But he called them to be in prayer with him. So from the beginning, even before his ministry, Jesus prayed. And at the end of his ministry, he prayed. And when we pray about discipling, we can expect God to answer us. We can expect to hear and receive that answer because the Great Commission tells us we are to be disciple makers. So when we ask God to show us how he wants us to do that, you can be confident that's a prayer within his will. Scripture tells us when we pray according to his will, we will receive what we ask for. Pray expecting God to reveal his plan to you. So, intercede, number two. Number three, invite. We're all pretty familiar with Jesus' simple but personal invitation to the fishermen, the first disciples. It was simple, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But it was personal. They understood as fishermen what it meant. It was a personal invitation. So we ought to be inviting individuals into a discipleship relationship as the Lord leads us. Follow me. To Matthew the tax collector, He just said, follow me, because, you know, tax collectors are all about the bottom line. But once God reveals to you who he wants you to be involved in discipling or being discipled by, begin praying. And then ask them to join you. If it's someone that's not already in your life that you're not already meeting with, ask them to join you. Bathe that in prayer. You know what? We're not Jesus, so we may get a no answer. In fact, I guarantee you're going to get some no answers. And that's okay. But it doesn't mean that you stop praying, and it doesn't mean that you stop asking. Maybe God's asking, looking for you to ask someone else, and he uses that no answer to redirect you. Or maybe he says, be persistent. Keep praying. Keep asking. You know, there are lots of studies that talk about the unchurched and how many will actually respond to an invitation to church. And the numbers are much higher than I would expect, although I believe they're dropping. At one point, that number was 96%. I believe that was in the early 2000s. The latest number I saw was 82%. But regardless, they won't say yes if you don't ask. And the sad thing is, only 2% of those who attend church will ever ask and invite someone. And often, our neighbors and the people who know we're Christians are wondering why we're not asking. Invite. Be prepared when you ask God to show you who in your life needs to be discipled. His answer may be you. I can tell you from personal experience, I've had that answer multiple times. So, invite. Number four, invest. Invest. Discipleship is going to cost you something. There will be a cost. Jesus spent 3 years full time investing into his disciples. I mentioned it's not a part-time job. It's a full-time way of life. It will cost you something. And in some places around the world, it costs the ultimate cost. In China, in the Middle East, where if you change your religion, your family is obligated to take your life, or at least to banish you and disown you. It may cost someone their life. For us, probably the cost will not be that extreme. It may be something like our reputation. It may be our standing with those that we're in relationships with. Maybe God reveals those relationships are not healthy. We need to distance ourselves from them. Maybe it's removing a temptation. It may be that it will cost us other things. Time, effort, comfort. It will cost you love. Remember, John preached recently from Romans that we are to owe no one a debt of anything but a debt of love. It's love that we are to show to each other that identify us as the disciples of Christ to those who are lost. So when we're in a discipling relationship, it ought to include love, and it might cost us stuff. Remember, we're all the family of God. God owns the stuff anyway. If we see a brother in need and have the ability to meet that need and we don't do it, we're disobeying. So it may cost us stuff, but that stuff doesn't belong to us anyway. It's God's stuff. God owns all the stuff. So if God tells you to share that stuff with someone else, Don't miss that blessing. Be obedient. It may cost you and will cost you your life. It will cost you the sharing of your life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no way that we can meet all of the commands that Christ instructed us to be for one another in the New Testament. There's over 100 unless we share our lives together. Jesus, in Mark 8, 34 through 36, described it this way. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" You see, it's the pearl of great price. Knowing and being with Jesus is worth giving everything that we have. But it's giving what we can't keep. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Everything in this world is temporary. Our time, our possessions, even our relationships on this earth are temporary. They will pass away. But what we invest in obeying God, in discipling others, is investing in a reward that will last for eternity. That's the best investment advice you're going to get today. I guarantee it. Invest. The next, instruct. If we're students, if there is a student, teachers, you all know, there is a curriculum. So what is the curriculum that we are to instruct? What was the curriculum Jesus instructed with? His words. And Jesus, as according to John chapter 1, was and is the living word. So Jesus' word, the word of God, is to be what we use as the curriculum for discipleship. The word must be central. Jesus' prayer in the high priestly prayer for his disciples, listen to what he prayed to God the Father for his disciples. In John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus' prayer was that as disciples, we use his word, the truth, as our curriculum. The New Testament records what Jesus taught to his disciples, not just in the Gospels, but what the apostles went on to write or inspire. The Holy Spirit inspired, but they were under the apostles' authority, those who wrote the New Testament. But not just the New Testament. You realize that 10% of all that Jesus said referred or directly quoted from the Old Testament? 10% of everything in the New Testament attributed to Jesus came from the Old Testament. So don't neglect the Old Testament in discipleship. Just as the tabernacle is a picture that foreshadows Christ, every book of the Bible paints the story of Jesus. God's word, according to the parable of the sower, remember, is sown into the hearts of men. And God brings the harvest and produces the fruit. So we need to look for ways in discipleship to sow that word in our heart. Reading and studying, discussing, listening to preaching together. Maybe you get together and you talk about what was preached to help understand and apply it. Maybe you go and hear additional teaching. Maybe that's at a Bible study. Maybe it's a book you want to read. Maybe it's a class that you attend. Maybe you're teaching one-on-one with someone who is less spiritually mature than you from the Word. But most of discipleship that Jesus modeled for us was in all that time along the way that he spent with the disciples. What's recorded even in the Gospels is very small. Look at the very end of the Gospel of John. He says, there's not enough paper to write all that Jesus said and taught. We're only given a small slice. The rest of it was in that daily fellowship, living in fellowship and community with other disciples, centered on Jesus Christ, is where most of that instruction comes from the Word. Instruct. And finally, be intentional. Be intentional. Don't wait around for the perfect time, the perfect opportunity, the perfect individual to enter into that discipling relationship or being discipled. Look right now at the opportunities that God has put in your life. Who's God placed on your heart? As I mentioned before, ask and God will direct you. And I know we don't have time to add one more thing to our schedule. I understand. Time is a limited resource. But again, the investment is up to you. Where are you going to invest it? Maybe we need to look at our priorities. Maybe something else has less importance. But look for the margins in your life. For me, I'm not a morning person, but you know what? I'm willing to give up a little bit of sleep to invest in discipling and being discipled. And even when you're discipling someone, you know, the way God works, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. When you're discipling someone, you wind up being discipled as well, because it's not you, it's not your power, it's the Word that does the transformation in us. Look for the margins in your life or create them by adjusting priorities. Maybe there are relationships that already exist in your life that you can bring the Word into and weave in discipleship. Maybe there's time with relatives, maybe time with neighbors or coworkers. Maybe you have lunch and converse with coworkers, and God's calling you to use that time to have a discussion group about the Bible. Maybe you can invite those in your discussion to read some of the Bible and talk about what it means. Look for the regulars in your life and ask God, who is it that I'm to be discipling or being discipled by? God has gifted each one of you uniquely with skills and abilities, experiences and gifts that only you bring into this body, into this community, into your neighborhood. God sovereignly placed you there for a purpose and planned works in advance for you. So do you think he's going to answer your prayer when you ask him to reveal those opportunities to you? I think he will. Maybe you attend the PRCC classes. The 301 class in particular is aimed at identifying your spiritual gifting and then getting plugged into ministry. Maybe you join a life group. If you're not already involved in one, I encourage you to get involved in one. Maybe God's calling you to lead a life group. We need life group leaders. Maybe God's calling you to set up a regular meeting with someone. Or maybe he's calling you to bring the word into a meeting that's already taking place. But look for those opportunities. But make a plan and follow through with it. Don't miss the opportunity God is calling you to right now to improve discipleship. And don't deprive this body of that unique body part that God has equipped you to be. You have a function that only you bring to this body. And when you are not fulfilling that function, we are handicapped, as Francis Chan puts it. So, six principles that we can take from Christ in discipleship. Imitate Christ. Intercede. Bathe it all in prayer. Invite. Invest. Instruct. And be intentional. The Great Commission is not an option, it's a command. And we're called as disciples to be obedient. So it's not something that's assigned only to pastors or evangelists or those who are a certain personality type, just to extroverts, not introverts. Introverts actually excel in the smaller groups. Extroverts can tend to get distracted. But God's made you to be a disciple and a discipler. I encourage you to pray and seek out right now in your life the opportunities that he's calling you to. We're going to look more in the future in messages about the practical ways that discipling is done, and we'll study the master even more. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your amazing gift that you've given as disciples to be part of your family, to receive that free gift of grace, and to enter into a relationship where you put your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, don't let us waste that opportunity and that blessing, the ability to make the ultimate investment, an investment in eternity, by being part of what you've called us to do and spreading the gospel. Lord, help us to abide with you, to be with you, so that we can effectively share that message. And Lord, let us never forget to behold, to see that you are with us, to know your presence, to commune with you daily, and to see your hand and your power in action through us as we behold your presence to the end of this age. Lord, we look forward to that end when you come and we see you face to face. Lord, what a blessing that will be. But But until then, Lord, help us to endure. Help us to be faithful and obedient as disciples, to make disciples. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.